I've been really struck this week, bothered, actually, by how quickly these stories move to the good news of resurrection. Ezekiel no sooner encounters the valley full of dry bones than he is commanded to prophesy them back to life. Mary and Martha and their community only grieve Lazarus for 4 days before he is restored to them, which is a full day longer than Jesus' friends had to wait. Now, this speed makes sense in terms of narrative structure. We want stories that move. And it makes sense in terms of motivation. We want stories that inspire hope and reveal God's power over death. We don't want to be left waiting and wondering and grieving for the promise of resurrection to be fulfilled. And this is why, when I tell the story of Jesus' death to children on Good Friday, we always peek ahead to Sunday, to the good news that is coming. I don't want to abandon them at the foot of the cross. I don't want them getting stuck in sorrow or outrage or confusion. But we are not children. And we know that most of the time, resurrection is a long time coming. So how then do we avoid getting stuck in sorrow or outrage or confusion? How do we hold on to hope in the face of despair? Faith in the face of evil. No matter how long we have to wait for Easter Sunday to come. This is a live question these days. Rates of despair across the world have risen sharply, particularly among younger people, which isn't hard to understand. The climate disaster, global attacks on democracy, social isolation, increased and distressingly open expressions of racism, misogyny, homophobia, and transphobia. Deep political cynicism and distrust of our civil life. There is a lot to worry about, a lot to mourn. And so I want to join Martha and Mary as they confront Jesus, coming late to Lazarus' death with the same accusation. Lord, if you had been here, except, of course, Jesus is here. The problem is that the presence of Jesus does not simply stop people from doing terrible, evil, and stupid things. Some of them even horribly and blasphemously done in Jesus' name. But even so, we get to stand before Jesus. Or collapse, weeping at his feet, depending on the day, and demand his attention. And Jesus will weep with us and weep for us. Jesus will join us in weeping for as long as we need, weeping tears of compassion and solidarity until we are strong enough to return to the work of watching and praying and doing our best to live with justice and empathy while we wait for the resurrection. Because we are waiting. And while this waiting can be an experience of great impatience and frustration, and even sorrow or anger, it is also a stubborn declaration of faith in the power of God. As Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Martha knows who she is talking to, and she is not going to let him off the hook. It is not too late for God to act. No matter how dire the situation or how deep the sorrow, Martha looks to Jesus, to all that he is and all that he promises, and Martha demands better. We look at the world, and we too demand better. We call on God to wield the power of life and healing and do better. And when we do, we remind ourselves of what better looks like. We remind ourselves that the current state of affairs is, in fact, unacceptable. It is unacceptable to us, and it is unacceptable to God. And we remind ourselves that the state of affairs is not, in fact, inevitable. That God created the world for better. And that the world is deserving of better. And so demanding better is a declaration of faithful hope that a different world, a better way, is possible. Even if we know that we have a long and often difficult wait ahead of us. Sometimes, though, sometimes such a declaration is beyond us. Sometimes Martha's trust in the resurrection is more than we can muster. And on those days, we have Ezekiel. After God leads Ezekiel through this valley filled with dry bones, God asks him, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel doesn't respond by praising the power of God or recounting God's mighty past deeds or declaring his faith and trust in God. All Ezekiel can manage, confronted with a valley full of death, the overwhelming evidence of some great tragedy, is, "Oh Lord God, you know. Oh Lord God, you know." Sometimes this is the best we can do. Sometimes our imaginations fail us, and we can't see how healing is possible, how hope can be restored, how life can prove victorious. But we can still turn to God and say, "Oh Lord God, you know. You know what can be done here. You know what is possible. This is in your hands. I'll just be here in this valley of dry bones until you show me what comes next." This, too, is a way to hold on to hope while we wait, remembering that while we don't know the path to life, God does. And that is enough. Weeping with Jesus, demanding better, giving it over to God. Three faithful expressions of waiting for resurrection, and some days I think I practice all three before lunch. The crucial thing is to hold on to the waiting part, to make sure waiting doesn't turn into resignation. And at the risk of turning this into an Advent sermon, we wait in readiness, in anticipation. We wait for the instruction to take the stone away, to unbind the grave clothes, to prophesy to the bones and the breath. We pay attention to the rekindling of our own spirits, the restoration of health in our own hearts, that signals it is time to return to life. We watch for the opportunity to speak words of peace and comfort to those who are mourning, and to speak words of challenge and truth to those who would deceive or destroy. We wait in sorrow or in anger, with desperate eagerness or with exhausted unknowing. But we wait, knowing that the resurrection is coming. Maybe not this minute. Maybe not in 3 or 4 days. Maybe not all at once, but it is coming. So, my friends, hold fast to hope. Weep in hope. Rage in hope. Rest in hope. Watch in hope. And be ready. Be ready to rise in hope.